Teach us thy way, Lord, as we read 1 Corinthians 10 and Exodus 16 and 17. Let's turn there in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, just the first four verses. And then Exodus 16. First Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Notice how he treats this as our history. Do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. And that history, which is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, is also found in Exodus 16 and 17. If you turn to the end of Exodus 16, we'll start to read at verse 30. The end of the giving of the manna, that day the manna began. Verse 16, verse 30, and then through 17, verse 7. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Now our text, 17, 1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is God's word. May he bless us by it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, predictably, one of the elders said before the service, grace for grumblers. Are you suggesting we have a problem here at Zion? Well, I'm not, other than the problem that the whole Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has over the centuries. So let it be known, I preached it also at Providence, because it's, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, history that we all need to reckon with because of the unfaithfulness of the people of God. You ever struggle with mood swings? Anybody? You're riding high. Next thing you know, you're way down here and everybody's walking on eggshells around you. Got to be careful. Dad's grumpy. Mom's grumpy today. Or one of your siblings. What about faith swings? Ever struggle with faith swings? You move from singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound one day, to muttering, where is God the next? One day you're singing, great is thy faithfulness, and the next you're complaining that God has forgotten you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't see you. That's the church's history. Faith swings from trust to unbelief, from commitment to quarreling, from crown him to crucify him. This is Israel. They've just left the east bank of the Red Sea. They've just been singing, the Lord is my strength and my song. Today he has become my salvation. And now they're grumbling, is the Lord among us or not? They've been in the front line of miracles, and now they are saying, the Lord can't do anything for us. That's our history. That's the way we are. And you say, how did the church get to 2024? How did we ever get this far? And the answer is grace. God's covenant grace, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. That's the only way. Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped us. So we're being encouraged also to see the grace of God that has brought us to this point. It's because God is gracious toward an unfaithful people. We want to see Israel's complaint, then God's love, and then Christ's abundance in this passage. Israel's complaint. Verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Note, they're here by the command of the Lord. This is no accident. This is not a mistake. The Lord said, oops, I did not know that this was going to happen to you guys. They're there by the command. This is where he wants them. This is where he wants you. This is where he's led you. And the people are angry. No, they're livid. It says, verse 2, they contended with Moses. Verse 3, they complained against him. And these words might sound mild, but they're not. They're talking about stoning Moses. They're already done with this guy, and they're only 3 months down the trail to the promised land. How did we spiral downward so quickly from happy, jubilant, thankful people on the east bank of the Red Sea, where verse 14, chapter 14, verse 31, they believed in God and in his servant Moses, to this muttering mess of murderers? It's really shocking. In fact, if you go back a few chapters, four times they've just experienced amazing miracles of love. There's the Red Sea. They come up to the Red Sea, and there's mountains on either side. There's the sea in front of them. There's Pharaoh's host behind them. And they cry out to the Lord. And Moses says, be still and see what the Lord will do for you. And he takes his staff, his rod, and he strikes the water of the Red Sea, and it splits open, and he takes them through on dry ground. And then he strikes it again, and he judges Pharaoh, and he wipes them out in the Red Sea. Secondly, a few days later, 3 days later, they're at Marah where the Lord turned bitter water into fresh water. Throw a tree in it, and it turns fresh. And then just a little bit later at Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, the Lord provided again. And then in chapter 16, in the wilderness scene between Elim and Sinai, where God fed them with quail and manna so that they had enough food every day for the next 40 years. Sweet tasting bread. Bread with honey in it. So now, marching on in the memory of these miracles, they're led about 30 kilometers further to Rephidim. They've come down out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and now heading up toward Mount Sinai. They're getting close. And there's no water to drink. And we shouldn't minimize the sheer desperation and panic of no water in the desert for this 2 million-plus group of people and all their livestock. The water jugs have run dry. The scouts can find no water. The children are crying. The cattle are bawling. The adults are frightened. And dehydration takes hours, not days here in the desert. I can't imagine that I would do very well in that. So what do? They remember that the Lord has provided so faithfully. Remember the miracles of our God? Let's cry out to Moses, the mediator, and Moses will cry out to the Lord, and he'll provide for us because he's the gracious God, right? Is that what they do? Our God has a great track record. Not only do we have those four recent events, we have all the plagues put on Egypt. So many miracles we have seen our God do. We have tasted and eaten and drank of his faithfulness. So let's trust in him now too. Let's cry out for help. And that's not what happened. It's not what happened. And it reminds me, God is so kind and good to us. And so faithful. And does so many miracles. And provides so graciously. And then something bad happens. And then, well, just what do we do? Well, what did they do? Two key words that we need to see here in this passage. The first word is contended. It's used four times here. Look at verse 2. It's used twice in verse 2. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And then it's used at the end again. Look at verse 7. Two more times. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word Meribah means contention or place of contending. So it's used twice there again in verse 7, four times. It's a key word. You know what it means? It's a legal term. It means to file a lawsuit. They're pressing charges against Moses and against God and bringing them to court. The second key word, the first one is contention or to file a lawsuit, bring a charge. The second key word is the word tempt or test. It's used three times. Once in verse 2, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt or test the Lord?" And it's used twice again in verse 7. They tempted or tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And the place name was called Massah, which means tempt or test. The two names for this place, Meribah, to try, to file a lawsuit. Massah, to test. To test. That also is a legal term, to test. It means to put on trial. So, contend. They're filing a lawsuit, a covenant lawsuit against God and his servant Moses. And test. They're putting God on trial. And then to add to the courtroom drama in this hasty trial, the elders have already been meeting to pronounce the official death sentence of stoning on Moses. So we have a charge. We have a trial, and we got a looming death sentence. Stoning. That's Israel's official death sentence for covenant breakers. And we read that they condemn Moses and the Lord on three charges. Number one, verse 2, they contended with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink. You're not providing for us." Neglect. They're charging God with neglect. Verse 3, the second charge. They complained against Moses. "Why is it that you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses, God, you're a deceiver and a murderer. You just came out here to kill us, brought us out here to kill us. Wow. You're neglecting us. You're a murderer, God, Moses." The two are together. And then the third condemnation, they tested verse 7, or try the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The charge is, "He's absent. He's forsaken us." Neglect, murder, forsaking us. And that shows ultimately what's going on here. Is the Lord among us or not? This is really all against the Lord, and Moses is the guy they go after because they can see him and they can't see the Lord. Even Moses puts the two together in verse 2 when he says, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" He sees that this is a package deal. They're reaching past Moses to the God who sent Moses, and they're saying, "You're a covenant breaker, God, and you are worthy of death. We're putting you on trial. We're passing sentence on you." That's what's going on. Israel put God on trial. They've charged him with wrongdoing, with neglect and deceit and murder and absence. We're going to take it out on his representative Moses, on the mediator, but we're going after God. Now, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with asking questions of the Lord and bringing our doubts and fears and worries to him. There's nothing wrong with facing issues like, if God is good, why does he allow evil? If God is real, then why does he seem so far away from me right now? And put those questions to the Lord, seeking him, and he'll make himself known to you, and he'll help you, and he'll be gracious to you. But that's not what they're doing. They're not seeking after God. They're condemning him of wrongdoing. They're bringing charges against him and a verdict of guilt. God is guilty of being unfaithful, unloving, and untruthful. You put yourself in this spot, Israel's spot. I think we need to ask ourselves, is this true of us? Do I ever accuse the Lord of wrongdoing? Maybe I don't say it. Maybe I think it. Do you ever think God is absent? That he's decided to depart from the scene? Because this is too messy for him. This is too difficult. This is too inconvenient. Too inconvenient for God. Do I ever think that God is unfaithful to me? Face it. These things live in our heart too, even if they don't come out of their mouth. And sometimes they do. That we complain in the wrong way against the Lord. How does God respond? We want to see, secondly, God's love. Moses cries out to the Lord, verse 4, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And what's God's response to this contentious lot of ungrateful rebels who have found him guilty and want to murder him? And the key to God's response is verses 5 and 6. If you just look at that, those two verses again with me, verses 5 and 6. "And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people." Go in front of them. Don't go alone. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. These will be the people that are meeting to press charges against Moses and to talk about the death sentence, stoning him. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Three commands here to Moses. First, take with you some of the elders of Israel, your judges who have declared me guilty and are ready to stone you. Go in front of the people. Go. So everybody can see you. You're standing in between the rock and the people. Second command, take your rod with you. What's that mean? That rod that struck the Nile, that brought plagues on Egypt, the rod of authority and judgment. Divine judgment. Go to the rock in Horeb. That's a giant rock near Mount Sinai. Horeb, you remember, is the place where God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Then comes the amazing part. Behold, verse 6, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You're asking, is the Lord among you? Is the Lord among us or not? Well, I myself, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to stand on the rock. Did he take the form of a bright glory cloud or an angel? We don't know. Maybe he wasn't visible at all. But I will stand before you there on the rock. Now, that could be very bad news when Israel is turning on God and God says, I'm coming down to visit. Remember? When he did that, the days of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, what happened? Fire, earthquake, the earth swallowing them up, punishment, covenant judgment. Is that what's going to happen here? It could be very bad news. I'm coming down to stand on the rock before you in Horeb. Is he coming to give us what we deserve? God's punishment for rejecting his goodness, for doubting his real covenant presence among us, his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is he coming down to punish us for ignoring him, forgetting him, accusing him, and charging him with wrongdoing? Third command. So first, go with some of the elders. Second, take your rod. I'm going to stand before you there in the rock in Horeb. Third command, you shall strike the rock. Take your rod and strike the rock. You see what's going on? Who's standing on the rock? The Lord himself. I'm going to stand before you there on the rock. And I want you to take your rock, your rod of judgment, of divine authority, and hit me with it. Moses, hit me with it. You should be facing the other way and hitting the people and destroying the congregation as you destroyed Pharaoh and all his hosts. But no, no, no. Face the other way and strike the rock. Hit me with it. Strike me with the judgment the people deserve. Put on me the plagues that I should be putting on you. Destroy me with the destruction that I should put on you. I'll take it. I'll bear the brunt of it. Put it on me. It's absolutely astounding. Instead of coming out with judgment on the rebellious people, the grumblers, God receives on himself our wicked judgments. And he submitted himself to the judgment so that we could live. Beloved, this is what Christ is all about. That rock was Christ. When we were lost in our sin and rebellion and shaking our fists at God, what did he do? He came down and stood in our midst. This is a pledge, this event, that the Lord himself will come down and stand among us. Live among us, stand in front of us. And we'll sing it afterward, 342. Take the stroke of judgment. What did we do when he came down? We arrested him, laid charges. We tried him. We sentenced him to death. We killed him. And he did that. He submitted to that. He came under the stroke of divine judgment for us. Jesus did this to save us from death and feed us life. You know how that on the cross they pierced his side and out flowed blood and water. Jesus himself said, out of him will flow living water. Well, brothers and sisters, here's hope for Israel and for the world. God has come among us to stand in our place and come under the rod of divine judgment for evil people. And you see this afternoon again how we've offended the Lord individually, corporately, how we deserve judgment. And God came and he said, put that on me. Put it on me. I'll pay the invoice. So God nailed to his son, says Colossians 2, the invoice with all the debts we owe him, the legal charges that are against us, took that invoice of all that we owe God, and he put that on himself. And what do we get? Water. And that's what we see thirdly, Christ's abundance. What do we get? Water. The Apostle Paul looks back at that rock in the wilderness and says, that rock was Christ, both in taking the judgment and pouring out life. It was a proof of Christ. It was a picture and a prophecy of Christ. It was the real presence of Christ even before he came in the flesh. It was the presence of God's grace to spare the congregation from punishment and to supply them with salvation. And there on that rock, the Lord turned around all the charges that were brought against him. He reversed them. He proved them wrong. First, the charge of neglect. We're thirsty. You're not providing water for us. Can God provide water for you in the wilderness, brothers and sisters? Help for you in your need? When you're at a spot where it's more than you can handle. The affliction, the pain, the suffering, the persecution, the unfairness, the trouble, the hurt. Is more than you can handle. Can God provide water for you in the wilderness? Psalm 78, he split the rocks in the wilderness and he gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and he caused waters to run down like rivers. What a massive outpouring of water there in the wilderness to feed that many people and animals. We cannot imagine how that really looked. I'll take the rod. You get the water. I'll take the curse. You get the blessing. I'll take the death. You get the life. Provision. Then secondly, preservation. You took us out into the wilderness to murder us? I took you out of Egypt to spare you, to love you, to keep my promises to you, and bring you safely home to the promised land. And you can be sure that whatever trial you face from here to there, I've got you covered in my Son, Jesus Christ. All the grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I'm not your murderer. I'm your Savior. So provision, preservation, and then the third charge, is the Lord among us or not? He's forsaken us. Presence. He is present in his grace in a far greater, deeper, more loving, and more powerful way than we could ever imagine, than they could ever imagine. to stand under the rod of divine judgment in order to make us righteous. Present in our death to give us life. Present in our curse to give us blessing. Present. Is the Lord among us or not? That water poured out life on the children of Israel who deserved death. Though we crucified him, yet he loves us. Though we killed him, he gives us life. And that water out of the rock, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, is there life for the church, abundant life for the church today and every day and every believer. Because what Christ did on the cross in his Son gives us a well of water, of resource, of strength, of help, of mercy. It's new every morning. And good for us the whole way, more than enough for us. It's a water that wells to eternal life, a fountain that keeps flowing grace every day in every situation for every sin and in every trial. Grace upon grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, sufficient grace in our weakness, in our wilderness, in our questions and complaints. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Don't doubt, don't accuse, just drink. Come to him for life and help and hope. He's there. He's there. You say, but my case is too hard for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if God can take a hard rock and turn it into life, life-giving water, his grace can do anything for you, for his church in any time and place, for his people. Don't say, I have no hope. Don't say, this is too hard for the Lord. We're too far gone for the Lord. Don't say, God doesn't see my trouble. He's forgotten me. Because the answer to the question, is the Lord among us or not, is the answer he gave at Massa and Meribah definitively. I am your Savior. I stand in your midst to be gracious to you. Trust in me. Trust in me. It's answered definitively in the wilderness at Massa and Meribah, but finally answered, forever answered at Golgotha. Where God said in Jesus Christ, I'm among you as one who serves. I'm among you. In fact, the word Massa and Meribah really are fulfilled, those words, charged, tried, sentenced to death, they're really fulfilled at the cross of Jesus Christ. There God was charged, there he was tried, there he was executed by us. Jews and Gentiles were both involved, the whole world. And out of that comes living water. There's really two takeaways for us. On the one hand, all our wrongdoings, our accusations, our forgetfulness, living in a trail of miracles and then thinking the next day, God can't do anything for me. All that sin against our God, give it to the Lord Jesus. He says, I'll take it. I'll make it my own. But as Paul says, also remember going forward to trust him and to say, he is there for me. I don't have to accuse him. I don't have to doubt him. I don't need to forget him. But trust him. Call on him. Know that his grace is sufficient for you. He's going to keep you the whole way. That's what he does. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's faithful to the end. So go forward in the power of this miracle, which he has shown you today, and say, the Lord is among us. He is here. He's with me. And it is well with my soul. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for coming down and standing under the rod of divine judgment. It should have come upon us. We should have been struck, tried, sentenced to death, and killed. But what love that you would say, I'll stand there, take death so you may have life. Now, going forward, help us to see that in the cross of Christ, there's a never-ending, ever-flowing stream of grace for sinners who call upon your name. Help us to trust you in every situation of life that we might face right now. And we might be thinking, is the Lord among us or not? But you've told us again today, I am among you as one who serves. Help us to believe that, trust that, and go forward on our way rejoicing, confident in your blessing, your goodness, all for Christ's sake. Amen.